That's not necessarily what God's been speaking to me about in my daily Bible reading, but I thought since the entire world was talking about it, it might be a good opportunity to talk about it as well from a biblical perspective. Exodus chapter number 10, you'll probably realize that this is part of the 10 plagues that the nation of Israel had a chance to observe take place on the Egyptian nation. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 begins plague number 9. You're probably familiar with what that one might be. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. What's an eclipse? Simply, it's the blockage of the sun. An eclipse can change the local temperature because the sun's rays are gone. An eclipse casts a shadow and causes darkness, and an eclipse can only be seen from a limited viewpoint. An eclipse of the sun happens when the new moon moves between the sun and the earth, blocking out the sun's rays and casting a shadow on parts of the earth. The moon's shadow is not big enough to engulf the entire planet, so the shadow is always limited to a certain area. This area changes during the course of the eclipse because the moon and the earth are in constant motion, as we saw. The earth continuously rotates around its axis while it orbits the sun, and the moon orbits the earth. This is why solar eclipses seem to travel from one place to another. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. We'll pray and we'll try to put some types and some examples and some analogies on the Christian life and what the world just experienced by way of an eclipse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2 says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this evening completely out of our theme for the year, but in light of what has transpired here in the last few days, we thought that this might be a great opportunity to be current, be apologetic, to be engaging with our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family. And boy, it caused a stir all over the world. We're grateful for the fact that the sun represents the sun, that there are many things that we could discuss regarding the moon, and how we are to reflect the sun's light. All of those things we could touch on tonight, but I pray that you guide and direct in our preaching, in our discussion. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God minister to us. Thank you for our guests and our friends that are here this evening. Continue to pray, Lord, for our church family, and looking forward to our prayer time after our preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Albert Mohler, who's the President Chancellor of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote today, it's the 23rd, explanations of the eclipse reveal clash of worldviews. Why different worldviews have come up with different explanations of the solar eclipse. I'm just going to read a few highlights on what he had to say to use as our jump-off point. What does the solar eclipse mean? That has brought about emotional responses, even of those described as spiritual responses from magazines, newspapers, pundits, and so forth. Millions of Americans were looking at the eclipse and they were experiencing awe. We also know that they had to be asking questions that went far beyond the scientific basis of the prediction of the eclipse and its meaning in terms of astronomy. They had to be asking the question, why? What does all this mean? Claire Black, an associate program director of the National Science Foundation, said, quote, this total solar eclipse across the United States is a fundamentally unique opportunity in modern times. enabling the entire country to be engaged with modern technology and, she said, social media. At no previous total eclipse have there been anything like the experience of Americans bound together in the experience in almost real time by means of digital technology and social media. Did you notice? You noticed, right? Texting here, Facebooking here, Instagram there. It was everywhere, almost in real time. I actually Googled it online. I could actually watch, and so could you, 4 hours from Portland, Oregon, all the way to the East Coast if you wanted to. And there were some that you could watch for 11 hours. I don't know where they got 11 hours of footage from, but that's what they did. In an article about the eclipse published in the Wall Street Journal, Daniela Hernandez wrote, quote, "Today people mostly regard eclipses as entertainment and as opportunities for scientific study." But, she went on to explain, "various societies throughout history have also viewed them as ominous," end quote. She cites Anthony Vini, an archaeoastronomer at Colgate University in Hamilton, New York, who recently published a book about cultural perceptions of eclipses. Now think about that. Somebody wrote a book on eclipses and cultural perceptions of eclipses. He pointed to the fact that societies such as, quote, "the Mayans equated an eclipse with the moon, the ruler of the night, telling lies about the sun, about evil things that humans do." In the Hindu culture, we are told, humans make noise in an attempt to bring back the sun and to preserve the cosmic order. In her article in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, Faiza Pirani actually ordered different explanations, religious explanations, that had been offered, I'm sorry, the word was offered, for eclipses in times past. One, sun-eating demons make the sky go dark. Some guy from the Griffith Observatory in Los Angeles, California, said ancient cultures around the world often blamed sun-swallowing beasts for the abandoning sun. The ancient Chinese apparently believed an evil dragon living among the stars devoured the sun, and they would create a big noisy commotion during an eclipse to scare the dragon demon away. There were references in India to a Hindu deity, in this case a Hindu demon named Rahu, who took revenge on the sun and the moon. It's explained, quote, "seeking immortality, the Hindu demon Rahu stole a magic potion disguised as a god. As described in ancient Indian mythology, both the sun and the moon watch the crime unfold and warn the god Vishnu. Mythological thieving dogs are the culprits." That's what the Vikings believed, who believed that a wolf named Skoll temporarily stole the sun, causing the eclipse. Some believe that eclipses happen when the sun and the moon are fighting. Actually, several different ancient cultures believed in this kind of cosmic battle that was ongoing, and the disappearance of the sun in the battle of the day was the belief of some that the moon had at least temporary triumph over the sun, both of them being supernaturalized and in some cases recognized as rival competitive deities. If you were the Greeks before they came to have an understanding of the eclipses, you might think it was a bad omen, something the gods were telling you you had done wrong. In today's secular society, those who tried to explain this from a purely secular viewpoint had to use their own kind of language. And that's the whole purpose of Dr. Mollett's article. USA Today is quoted as saying, "One of the most incredible things I've ever seen. It made me cry, and my children cheered." That according to one man. Another woman said, "There's something so fabulous about the cosmic magic bringing us all together." Nice, isn't it? But as Dr. Moeller brings us to a place, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Psalm 19, verse 1. And of course, it doesn't take a total eclipse of the sun for the heavens to tell us the glory of God. Every day and every moment, the heavens are telling us the glory of God, as is all of creation revealing the glory of the Creator. But it's really important that Christians understand that around us on Monday, not only in the United States where the total eclipse was visible, but but also elsewhere in the world, was there an immense fascination with it. People were having to ask some really big questions. This is where Christians understand, for just one example, that the predictability of this kind of eclipse is only made possible because God in his glory fine-tuned the universe in such a way that there are predictable laws and principles whereby the movement of celestial and heavenly bodies can not only be measured but also predicted. Frankly, one of the difficult things for Christians is to truly understand that there are people around us operating out of a secular worldview who are trying to explain why they feel awe, and to whom this kind of awe would be directed, especially if the universe just happened. But of course, the universe didn't just happen. That's the whole point. And even those who are trying to explain this purely in secular terms found themselves using emotional and even spiritual language because it was just unavoidable. That too is a reflection not only of the glory of God in creation, the fact that he's made every single human being in his image, and thus there are certain things we cannot not know, including the fact that this couldn't have been just an accident. Dr. Nolan. So, as I thought about that over the last few days, realizing, boy, this would make a great message, I thought, okay, as I'm thinking about eclipses, I decided to write some things down that are obvious, and then I'll go to the scriptures, and hopefully we'll be able to make this applicable. An eclipse, as we've already figured out, is caused by the moon getting in the orbital path. Just killed that bug. Eclipse is caused by the moon getting in the orbital path. I don't think I've ever done that either. Killed a bug on the pulpit. This was on my sheet of paper. An eclipse is caused by the moon getting in the orbital path of the sun and the earth, thereby causing the light rays of the sun to be blocked by the moon. And an eclipse can be a celestial event that can be predicted and monitored. So, as I thought about the eclipse, we've discussed briefly how an eclipse can be looked at from different worldviews, whether a secular worldview, whether a mythological worldview, whether an Eastern worldview, Judeo-Christian worldview, or a biblical worldview. An eclipse could generate discussion. Now, we've also listened to and heard Dr. Moeller talk about how the eclipse was responded to by different people. How did different people view the eclipse? And I don't mean with their glasses. What I mean is, I can't see a thing. What I mean is, eclipses can be seen. I'm not going to get away from those words. Some people looked at the eclipse as entertainment. It was time to party. Some people looked at it as social involvement. There were planes from Germany, planes from around the world that were chartered to come here so people from around the world could participate in that total eclipse, because some of them will never have that experience maybe in their lifetime. Some people experienced the eclipse personally. They kind of got alone and they became meditative. Other people used the eclipse as an opportunity for what we might call theological engagement. That's a big fancy way of saying, let's talk about this biblically. Theological engagement instead of, oh, look at that accident. It can't be an accident. So there's a lot of things out there that could have been done, should have been done. And as we think about or talk about an eclipse, I've said this about other things, but this one thing I have to say, in order to experience an eclipse, there's one thing that has to be certain. You have to be in the right place at the right time under the right conditions. Yeah, because if you're not in the right place, will you see it? No. If you're not in the right conditions, will you see it? No. If you're not in the right time, will you see it? No. If you were in Buffalo at 3 p.m. and you were trying to find it, you missed it. Mm-hmm. We say that about church, don't we? We say that about church. We talk about God's will sometimes as a place. God's will sometimes is a time. God's will sometimes is a set of circumstances. So Sunday morning, as we said, Sunday school, life group, if you missed Josh Todd Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, you missed it. You can hear it. You can get the information, but you're not going to get the inspiration. You won't. Now, there are people that I don't mind listening to, preachers that are passed away and in glory. I don't mind listening to them preach, but boy, it would have been great to hear Tozer live. Do you know what I'm saying? There are some guys that you just wish, man, Oswald Chambers, I would have loved to hear him preach. Or some of these old guys from, we can get the information, we can read Spurgeon's sermons, but it's not the same. It's an informational transfer as opposed to an inspirational moment. We also say, I've said it 100 times if I've said it one time, the fruit of the Spirit is the same. For me, my personal testimony is the only time you saw the fruit of the Spirit in my life, it was you had to be in the right place at the right time, under the right conditions, in order for you to see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And that's not the way it should be. The Christian life should be an eclipse all the time. If we are filled and dead, and that's where this is going. You probably figured that out because there's an object in front of the sun. Now, Monday, the object was the moon. The moon is a type of a Christian who's supposed to reflect the sun. But when the Christian gets in the way of the sun, you can't see the sun anymore because the Christian's in the way, called an eclipse. What are we eclipsing? The sun. Because there's a body in the way. Whose body? Mine or yours. You see the type? It's so obvious, you don't even need glasses to see it. Right? Okay. And you've already experienced this, right? In order for you to experience the eclipse, you got to be in the right place at the right time under the right conditions. And you're not going to see it for long unless you have certain protection. Even Moses couldn't see God unless he was properly protected in the cleft of the rock. Remember? And I don't know what people did before these. They just probably burned their eyes out. Do you know what I'm saying? If you put these things on Monday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you couldn't see your feet. You couldn't see anything. And that's why they're designed this way. These are NASA approved. So when I looked up at the sun, I had pretty good feeling that my eyes would be protected. But I wanted to make sure. So when I put them on my face, I you know, there was no air or light coming in from anywhere. I just slapped those suckers right on my flesh and said, I'm going to mold those right on there. So and if you want to see me in those shades, Janet on her Facebook has a picture of dad and daughter in the eclipse glasses. All right. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Let's take a few minutes to talk about a spiritual application of a heavenly event, spiritual application. What is in the way of your son? What is blocking the Son of God in your life? 1 John chapter 2, you're very familiar. Love not the world. Can I submit to you that's one thing that's blocking the Son of God in your life? Second, neither the things that are in the world. So we could talk about the world till the next eclipse. We could talk about the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's focus on the world for a little bit, if we could. I'm going to use as my reference the Way of Life Encyclopedia of Bible and Christianity by David Cloud as a platform here. The term world has four basic meanings in the Bible. One, it is used to speak of nature, of the earth, and all things therein, man and animals, land and sea. Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Two, the world is used to refer to civilizations and societies. It was this world which Satan offered to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. This is the world which hates Christians, which is to hear the gospel and into which false teachers are entered. Matthew 4:8. You already know that. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. John 15:18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 2 John 2:7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Third, the world is used to refer to the men who live on the earth. This is the meaning of the term world in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He's not talking about the dirt and the trees and the rocks. He's talking about the souls of men. Amen. Lastly, the world is used to refer to wicked things men do. We'll just go back to the verses that we talked about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love not the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right. So, pause for a minute. The world was crazed by a celestial event. And we could look at that celestial event and say, there's a type here, there's a picture, there's an illustration here. For us on earth, God's handcrafted creatures that he's created. He's put an object in the sky that we can see rise every morning, set every night. Well, not here in Buffalo, but we've heard that it happens. Does it happen in Youngstown? Sometimes it comes up, sometimes. So, which is a picture of the sun coming up. There are biblical pictures here. There are types. So, when the type of the Christian, the moon, the reflector of the sun, gets in the way of the sun and you can't see the sun is darkened. The sun is blocked. The temperature goes down. All of those things happen. So we wanted to say, okay, is the world blocking the sun in your life? Next, let's take a moment to talk about the flesh. Maybe we're being distracted by how many of you have ever driven down Transit Road? Just think of any road like Transit Road. Anywhere, any city. At least in America, I hate to say it, but at least in America, you drive Transit Road and there are signs that are associated with the building. In Manila or in some cities of the world, there is so much happening that you can't even capture what you're going past. In India, you can't drive and capture it. You can barely walk and capture it because there's so much happening so quickly. So we drive by Transit Road, and you realize that every single one of those glances to the right or to the left are attempts to take your money away. You realize that, right? They're distractions. They're trying to get you to look, to pull in. That's what commercials are. Amen. They're trying to make you stop and pause and look. Take a second look. This is what you need. Man, I was in the doctor's office with my wife this morning. I was really trying not to pay attention to that TV. So much so that we weren't even in the view of the TV. We were looking at a blank wall. The TV was over there. It was 270 degrees out of the way. But I could hear the stupid commercial. Gabriel. Okay, it didn't mean anything until I listened to the words. The words were so profoundly anti-God. So profoundly anti-Christian. I said, I'm going to find that. I'm going to find that TV commercial. 1 minute, 5 seconds. Unbelievable. I thought, how could they get away with that? How much money did they take to make that? Because it's a cosmetic commercial. They spend a lot of money on those, I guess. So let's talk about the flesh. The flesh has four basic meanings in the Bible. Maybe it's not the world in the way for you, blocking the sun. Maybe it's the flesh. I don't know about you, brother, but after spiritual services that we have, men often deteriorate into conversations regarding barbecue, football. Well, not here, football. I was going to say hockey, but that's kind of, that's difficult here too. You certainly don't talk about the weather. Flesh, the body of man and of animals. Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So flesh usually refers to the body of a man or of an animal. 1 Corinthians 15:39 says, all flesh is not the same flesh. Then, second, a general, what is flesh? A general reference to man in general, to man in general. Matthew 24:22 says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Third, flesh, the weakness of man's nature. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And lastly, flesh that might be in the way of the Son is the fallen, sinful nature of man. Galatians chapter 5, turn there. Galatians chapter 5. Matt, I thought, as many Christians, that Galatians chapter 5 was just this list of good things and bad things, and that this is kind of like a package deal that you got as a Christian. And that every Christian should have some things, and every Christian should not have others. And I didn't realize that there were qualifications, maybe conditions even, for some of these things. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, this is conditional, walk in the Spirit. If you do, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you do not, the contrary is true. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit, capital S, against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another. That basically means, in the Richard Scheer version, they're enemies of each other. They're incompatible. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This sounds like Romans 7 to me. This is the schizophrenic Christian life that says, oh, I know I should do this, but you know what I end up doing? I end up kicking a dog, cursing my wife, and, you know, all that bad stuff that we do. And because we do that, the Bible clearly says that we're full of one or the other. Verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, that's kind of like walking in the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, most Christians should avoid these. That doesn't necessarily mean they might not trip in one, but they shouldn't live in one, so to speak. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and if I haven't covered enough, such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And quite frankly, they that do those things might make a lost person who's looking at them think they're not saved. Victor talks often about working at the power plant and visiting with Christians and talking about observing people's lives. And there are people that profess to be Christians, but they don't live like one. And there would be debates and arguments and conversations that he would have with people at work and say, that guy can't be a Christian, he smokes. You know, some people that get saved have to kick the habit. Or some people that are saved, quite frankly, are angry. You meet anybody? Some people that are saved have bad habits that they haven't laid at the cross yet. So they're still babes in Christ. They're still learning how to walk in the Spirit. So there might be some Christians that might not look like it, talk like it, act like it, but prayerfully, they're growing and maturing and becoming more like Christ. That would be the prayer. Because Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and again, we read it and we just think it's part of the package. Like, you know, going to a foreign country, you present your passport and you're in. Well, theologically, this is true, but practically, this is not true. In Christ, positionally, this is who you are. However, as a Christian, your in Christ standing changes moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. That's why me and you are like the sun in an eclipse. Because these things are not readily seen ever, let alone consistently seen on a predictable basis. Meaning, if my husband got a flat tire on the way home, I can predict exactly how he's going to act. How could you do that? Because I've lived with them for 35 years. Right? Or your kids could say the same thing. Oh, I know exactly how my dad's going to act if the bill's loose. Whatever it is, as you get squeezed, as we get squeezed in the circumstances of life, whatever the squeezer is, medical diagnosis, bank calling up, whatever the squeezer is, out pops you. Exactly. Out pops you. Now, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and if flesh is not in the way, if the flesh is removed, what can you see? Amen. That's good. You got it. You can see the sun. That's called Christ likeness. So if we're removed from that, you can see biblical love. What does biblical love look like? That's a good question. Because maybe some of you have never seen it. Now, we've heard it. We've read it. You know what I'm saying? We've read it. Stephen demonstrated perfect love toward the Jews. They stoned him to death. How do we know? Because when they looked at him, what did he look like? He looked like an angel. That was perfect love. So we have some biblical examples. We really need some real live examples. We need some examples so that our kids, again, it could be an eclipse type of a thing where your kids might only see that once in 99 years. I hope that's not the case. Oh, I'm happy in Jesus. That's wonderful. What about biblical joy? Joy has nothing to do with happiness. Jesus said, as he was on his way to the cross, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. That's joy. As our missionary said Sunday morning, I had 7 cents to my name when I got to South Philadelphia with $100 worth of support a month. 7 cents in the bank and $100 guaranteed. that wasn't in 1850 monetary funds either. That's joy. And you can go through the rest of the list. And they that are Christ, let's not avoid verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. All right, so if the world is in the way, if the world's in the way, it's going to be impossible to see Christ. If you are in the way, or I am in the way, it's going to be impossible to see Christ. And the last I'd like to look at is the devil. We're going to look at the devil. We, as a men's ministry on Saturday morning, once a month, we're looking at Job, a man for all ages. And I'm trying to convince our men that the book of Job is probably the deepest book they'll ever read. It's the earliest book that was ever written. It has more to say about Genesis 1, more to say about Revelation chapter 22 than maybe any other chapters. And it covers the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 41 chapters, 42 chapters. It's pretty deep. And one of the things that we saw right up front was the galactic spiritual battlefield that took place where God and the devil were having a conversation. And God says, I got this. The devil says, oh, you do? Mm-hmm. I got this. Oh, yeah? Well, bring me out your champion. All right, I got my champion. Job, he's perfect. Not sinless, but I got a person who I think won't curse me. I got a person who might go through the ringer for sure, but he's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful to his wife. He's going to be faithful to me. He's going to be faithful to his kids. So God throws Job in the path of Satan willingly, but of course everything has to go through the Lord anyway. So maybe the devil is in front of the Son of God in your life. Now, in the Way of Life Encyclopedia, they've got 9 or 8 different things. I'm only going to focus on one about Satan. He talks about Satan's origin, Satan's personality, Satan's character, all of Satan's titles, but I would like to look at Satan's activities. What does he do? What is he up to? One, and I have all verses for this, but we don't have time. He opposes God's plan for the ages. The devil is the opposition, right? He's the opposer. He opposes God's people, number two. Not only does he oppose God's plan for the ages, he opposes God's people. Number three, he opposes and hinders and seeks to corrupt the work of the gospel. He also works miracles, doesn't he? He does. And usually those miracles are there to counterfeit and to confuse people that think, oh, God is in the miracle business. He is. Guess who else is? The devil is. Not only that, the devil is involved with blinding men's minds to the gospel. Was yours? Mine was for 28 years. He blinds men's minds to the gospel. He inflicts diseases and trouble under the sovereign eye of God. He inflicts diseases and trouble. Next, he tempts men to sin. Satan tempts people to sin. Satan controls unsaved people. Satan empowers false religions. Satan promotes false teachers. Satan accuses believers before the heavenly throne. And Satan destroys the lives of disobedient Christians. So what's in the way for you? What is the heavenly object that's blocking your son? S-O-N. The world, the flesh, or the devil? Let's make a few spiritual applications. We'll pray. And then we'll take prayer requests. We pray on Wednesday nights. It's an odd thing. It's rare and novel, but we do that. First, How do we apply this? Well, we have to have faith in God and the faith of God. We have to have faith in God, that's salvation. And the faith of God is a gift. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever seen that? Love, joy, peace. Faith is in that list. It's one of the nine. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through, okay? Hebrews 11:6, but without, it's impossible. You know what that word impossible is in the Greek? Impossible. It's impossible to please him. Second, not only do we have to have faith in God and the faith of God, we also have to have the blood of Christ available. We have to have the blood of Christ available. My son Jason was telling me the other day, he and his wife were over. The grandbaby was over. Oh, we had a wonderful time. Oh. It was anyway, he was talking about a live feed of a haunted house somewhere. I don't know if it's a library in England. I didn't really pay any attention. But I remember saying to my daughter-in-law, oh, I believe in spirits. I believe in ghosts. And I don't think she was surprised by that. But you ought to believe in ghosts too. Because the Bible calls them spirits. Amen? And there are times you might not, in your lifetime, but you may be involved in a spiritual confrontation. Someone might be possessed by a demon. You will never forget it. You will never forget it. My first experience was in Rochester, New York, at a Christian school that I taught at. At a boy in a Christian home. Senior in the high school. My second experience was in Zambia. My third experience was in Romania. What I'm trying to say is, the devil can be anywhere, and you're going to have to face that, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, and you need the blood sometimes to take care of this. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So as we're dealing with something that's eclipsing us from the sun, you have to have faith, you have to have the blood of Christ. Third, you all know this, Ephesians 6, you have to have the whole armor of God. You have to have the whole armor of God. And you have to perhaps read that passage enough. Not that you memorize it, but you better know what the clothing is. Even if you get it out of order, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care if you put the shoes on first. Just as long as the helmet goes on there. And the breastplate is on there. You know what I'm saying? Make sure you're dressed for the day. Fourth. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You must have the word of God. You must. It's our life. It's our lifeblood. It's our spiritual nutrition. Next, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Whatever object the world, the flesh, or the devil is in your way between you and God, the Bible clearly says, resist and submit. Submit and resist. I'll actually do that in another way, but I'll leave that for this moment. Sixth, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And lastly, as I thought about the eclipse and the things that get in the way of our relationship with God, all I could think lastly was flee. I talk about it every Friday night at our addictions program. I make fun of Paula's Donuts. Don't ever go to Paula's Donuts. There are things we must turn our back to. Okay? I mean, if you were a M&M-aholic when you were a child, you probably shouldn't be one as an adult. I met a guy, can't tell you who he is, who has an entire organized, I don't know how many drawers he has. He must have 24, 48. I don't know how many drawers he has. But he has candy. Some people have a man cave, right, Melvin? This guy has a candy cave. He has a candy cave. He's an adult man. His wife's going to have a second child. He has a candy cave. I didn't see it, but my son has. He said, Dad, you won't believe it. He's a grown man. Well, maybe he's not grown. Sometimes we have to grow up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. So there's some things we must avoid. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. There's some things you not only have to turn your back to, whether it's a roadside stand, maybe something that comes across your computer that's like, where did that come from? Some stupid email that pops up. You just have to flee. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. I don't know about you, but I love going shopping. Grocery shopping. You want to know why? I get to pick what I bring home. Come on. Anybody with me? Sure. If I want to spend $3 more and get those jumbo muffins with all the chocolate chips in them, I can justify it. Can I? I'm buying them. I spent the time, I spent the money, and I can fill that cart with my goodies, can I? You can. Should you? No. Try changing your behavior. Try changing your behavior. Try it. Yeah. Changing somebody's eating habits is the hardest thing in the world. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. Therefore, there must be old lusts. If there are youthful lusts, there are old people lusts. How do I know? Because the Bible clearly says that there are some that are youthful, and there must be some that are oldful. So, the world, the flesh, God bless you. And the devil. There are certain things we must avoid. Some things we... I don't know about you, but I was praying today. In the middle of my prayer, at least six times, I said, Lord, I've done this before. I don't know why I'm thinking about somebody's driveway that needs to be paved while I'm praying. Or I have an image of something that has completely nothing to do with what I'm praying about. I'm saying, Lord, would you really help me here? I'm trying to stay focused. I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to get ready for Wednesday night service. I got some people on my heart. I'm praying for church families and prodigal kids. And I really want to be serious here. Where's all this stuff coming from? And it happens, doesn't it? Has that happened to anybody? These thoughts, just these images and these ideas. It's like, whoa, get out of here. You weren't even invited. Let's pray. Lord, the world looked on in fascination. And what's so sad is that much of the world that looked on was not making the connection between the majesty and the glory of God and what was taking place right in front of them. Romans chapter 1 was being played right there. And many of them didn't see and could not see the hand of God displayed in front of them. But Lord, yea, we as Christians, not denying God outright, but we have our solar eclipses too. The devil entices us, the world tempts us. Our flesh craves, and the devil just manipulates and puts things in front of our Christ, in front of our God, so often. And most of the time we live in idolatry and we don't even know it. God help us, I pray. Remove these worldly glasses that we're wearing. And let us put on spiritual spectacles, Lord, that we might see you clearly. King Saul was so deluded. He was so wrong about himself. He was so out of touch with the God of Israel. That every time Samuel rebuked him, it was like water off a duck's back. Samuel, would you at least worship with me? Would you at least tell our people that we're cool? That I still love your God, even though he's not my God. And how God said, Saul, I'm replacing you with a man after my own heart. And what's so interesting about that phrase, that verse, is that God had to give Saul a new heart, but God didn't have to give David one. God, I pray. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing 5:10.